Always hate to be away. It's good to be back tonight, though. Appreciate the opportunity to preach. As always, I'm excited and blessed to be able to do this, and I thank God that I had the ability, not that I'm any good at speaking publicly, but that I have the ability to discern His Word and put it together and deliver it, and hopefully do it in a way that you all can glean something from God's Word from the study that I've put forth, and hopefully we can all do that together as we meet and study from God's Word. Before we get started, would ask your prayers for Brandy. Her sugar's at like 40 right now, so very, very low. I think she may end up even going with Lynn over back to the house to get that taken care of. So appreciate your prayers for her and all the prayers in the past and continued prayers. Appreciate it very much. A couple of years ago, actually several years ago, probably about 4 or 5 years ago, I went on a vacation to Texas. My grandparents had rented a house on the beach for a week and invited the whole family and extended family to come spend a week on the beach there. And we went, and it was a lot of fun. We had a lot of activities to do. We had a game room, and back then, Wii's were still fairly new. We had a Wii that we bought and brought over, and everybody hung out, and all the cousins and aunts and uncles and everything, and we had a blast. One thing that was really fun to do, which I had never gotten to do because I'd never been to the ocean, was to run out to the ocean with an inner tube and just sit there and just let the sun hit you and just shut your eyes and relax. And I did this several times, but the first time I did this, I sat there for, I don't know, 10, 15, 20 minutes with my eyes shut. I opened my eyes, and I looked around, and there was the shore, way over there. And it scared me to death, because I'm not a very good swimmer, and I was way far away. And so I hurried up to make my way back to the shore, and didn't do that again for the next couple days. So I got the courage up, because I thought, hey, all I got to do is keep my eyes open, or every so once in a while, you know, swim back a little bit. You know, I just can't let myself go for a long period of time without doing anything. And another analogy that I wanted to bring into the sermon was actually due to a football game that Chris orchestrated for us all yesterday. We got about 6 guys yesterday and played football up at Adena. And I realized last night how sore I was going to be the next day. And I woke up this morning and I had trouble getting in my car. I was really, really sore. And I realized, you know, a couple years ago, I could have done this and felt perfectly fine, much like Josh does today. We were all talking about how sore we are, and Josh's like, nope, I'm fine. But Josh plays sports. He exercises. He does stuff. Me, I'm a computer guy. Don't really do a whole lot of physical activities anymore. And so I realized, after not using those muscles, you get out of shape. You know, you're not as conditioned as you used to be. I'm sure many of us can understand that one. And it's something that if you want to stay in shape, you know, if you want to stay in place on the inner tube, you have to put forth an effort. My lesson tonight is on drifting. And one of the things that I want to talk about is how easy it is to drift. You know, it's easy because it doesn't require any effort. You know, it's easy for me to become unconditioned to running and playing football because all I got to do is just do nothing, play video games, sit around, be lazy. It's really easy. You know, it's true about a lot of things in life. You know, if you're a young kid and your parents say, you know, I want you to keep your room clean. Well, it's really hard to do because you got to put forth the effort to keep it clean. You got to either pick up behind yourself all the time or, you know, every day, pick a spot in the day where you're going to pick everything up that you made a mess of the past 24 hours. It requires effort. It's really easy to just sit back and not do anything and drift away. You know, we can drift in a spiritual sense, and it's very easy to do. A lot of people have this concept of the Bible being a book of what we can't do. The Bible is just this big instruction manual of things that you're not allowed to do, but it's more than just that. We are told we have things we need to be doing. And look with me in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 will be the text, main text of the lesson tonight. In Hebrews chapter 2, the first 4 verses, It says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received as just retribution, how shall we escape it if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. If you're reading in the King James Version, it says, lest at any time we should let them slip. The things that we've learned, we might let them slip. The word here literally means to let float by, or carelessly pass, or let slip away. It's not something that we have to work at to do. It's very obvious here that he says we must pay much closer attention, lest these things drift away. It's not a thing that we are even going to be conscious of sometimes. You know, I wasn't paying attention when I was on the inner tube. I wasn't aware that I was moving. I had no idea. But when we look up, sometimes we're very far off from the shore. In Revelation chapter 3 in verse 11, it says, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. God tells us we have to hold fast, hold on tight. You know, when you have something you love and you want to protect it and you want to keep it safe, you put forth effort to keep that safe, don't you? One of the things that we cherish very much on this earth is our lives, correct? How many of us have been in harm's way, our bodies have been in harm's way, and we do something to prevent that from happening, to prevent that bad outcome from happening? We cherish our life, and we don't want anything to happen to it. So we protect ourselves, we keep ourselves safe. And what do? We put forth effort to keep that from happening. You know, Bowen quit drinking caffeine. I believe it was for health reasons. But that's got to be part of it, because we cherish our bodies. And that's a great example. You know, that was something that was really hard for him to do. But he did it because he cherishes his body, and that's a much healthier way to live. And like I said earlier, it's easy to drift. He says that we must pay much closer attention. Not just we must pay attention, not just, you know, we have a certain amount of things we can't do, but we have to pay much closer attention. The words that are chosen here just make it seem like it's very important to me that we do this. It makes it seem like he's urging us. This is an important thing that you need to do. Sadly, too many people don't check to see where they are spiritually. And when they finally do, they end up so far away that they might not be able to see the shore anymore. We can understand from all the things that I just said that you're never going to drift towards your goal. You're never going to drift towards the way that you want to go. You know, when you let yourself slip on something, you let something go, something that you were trying to keep on in check. Say I was trying to stay in shape. I'm not going to stop working out and become more in shape. It will never happen. Say you want to keep your room clean. You don't stop cleaning your room and your room become cleaner. It's just never going to work that way. It doesn't work that way. And it won't work that way spiritually. If we're not pressing forward, we're moving backwards. We're not staying the same even. We're not even breaking even. We're going to go backwards. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, your virtue with knowledge, your knowledge with self-control, your self-control with steadfastness, your steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. He says, make every effort to do these things. Make every effort. What does that mean? If you tell somebody, make every effort to do this, exhaust yourself trying to get these things done. If my boss tells me, I want you to make every effort that computer gets installed today, I'll have it done by the end of the day. I'll stay late if need be. I will exhaust myself trying to make sure that task gets done. And again, why am I so focused on doing that on this earth with an earthly thing? Because that would really happen if my boss told me, make every effort to make this happen today. Or if the sheriff himself came to me and said, Ben, make every effort to make sure this thing gets done today. I will drop everything that I have on my plate and I will do that. That one thing. Why is that so important to me? It's just a physical thing. Because we understand there are important things in this life. My job is an important thing. And if the sheriff told me to do something and I didn't do it, I may no longer have that job. But what about spiritually? We're told to make every effort to do these things. Do we do that? Or are we drifting? And furthermore, in that same passage, he says if these qualities are yours, or you don't have them, then you are unfruitful or ineffective. Now, on the day of judgment, because we may drift our whole life to the end of our life or to the end of time, it's very, very possible that once you start to drift, you may not even realize it till it's too late. And then on the day of judgment, you stand before God and he goes, you were ineffective. You were unfruitful to me. And we can read passage upon passage upon passage about what the Bible says God does to unfruitful trees or branches that don't bear any fruit. He cuts them down. He throws them into the fire. They're no good to him. They're ineffective. That's not where I want to be. And so it's very important that we put forth the effort to move forward. Also in 2 Peter, but this time in chapter 3, verses 17 through 8, it says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. He tells us, take care. And by doing that, you will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is our calling. That is the opposite of drifting. And there is no middle ground. It's very simple. It's very plain. It's hard. And it steps on my toes. And I'm sure it'll step on a lot of other people's toes. Because we have been indoctrinated by the world so much to think, well, if you're a good person, as long as you're not committing sins, as long as you're not doing bad things, you're pretty much okay. You're pretty much good. But that's not the case. We have things we have to be doing. We have growth that needs to be seized upon. We have things that we are supposed to be doing as God's children. Drifting will almost oftentimes end in a shipwreck. Like we said earlier, you never drift towards where you want to go. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, he talks about how we shall never escape if we neglect such a great salvation. It's not something we're going to get away with. And it's very scary to think about that. You know, when I woke up or opened my eyes on that inner tube, I was frightened. I was very scared because I was so far away. I knew that no one could hear me from out there. And I know that if I hit a current or something, it was very possible that I could get farther out to sea and get lost. And that week, ironically, the same thing happened to somebody else, but they didn't make it back. And it's very easy that be the case with us in a spiritual sense. So I want to talk about a few things that we can spot, a few things to look for so that we can spot drifting, so that we can stop it. And now this is a group exercise. You know, this isn't something, because it's easy to drift and not notice it. But, you know, if I'd have been out there with a group of people on that inner tube, And somebody else would have been like, hey, you know, we're moving. It would have been a lot better chance in a group of people that we would have realized what was happening and been able to stop it before we got too far out. And the same thing is true in a spiritual sense. We have this church. We have this family. And we're to be a tight-knit family, close enough to one another that we would be able to spot these things if they were happening and be able to be like, hey, you know, just want to check in with you. Make sure that everything's going okay, because I've been noticing, you know, maybe you just, you know, the language you've been using, it's really not very Christian-like at all. And, you know, that sometimes means that's what's in your heart. That's what we should be doing as a Christian family. The first thing I want to talk about, a lack of desire to study God's word. You know, we get caught up in our lives. We get caught up in the things that we have to do. You know, I work a full-time job, and I go to school part-time. You know, that's a lot of hours in the day that I'm doing things that I really don't have much of a choice in unless I just drop out of one. And it's hard to sit down and take the time to study. It's hard to do things that other things even, not even spiritual things necessarily. It's hard to do other things that I need or want to do. And it's difficult in this life. You know, there's not a lot of hours in the day. But more than that, if we don't have a desire to study God's word, then we have a real big problem. Bigger than just, you know, I'm so busy. But a lack of desire is a whole nother level. You know, if somebody says, hey, what are you doing Saturday? Oh, I'm not doing much, you know, maybe going to hang out with some friends, play some games or something. And they say, you know, we're having some people over to the house. We want to study, you know, a couple chapters in the Bible, maybe have some discussion and stuff. And you're like, I really don't want to do that. If that would be your response to somebody inviting you to that kind of an event, maybe you need to double check yourself. And as Christians, we should be picking up on that. Because that's something we should be striving to do. We should be striving to get together and study God's word and do things together. And I know, you know, lots of people the summer before, some of the women in the congregation got together and studied the Bible, and there was, what, 3 baptisms due to that? I mean, how great was that? How encouraging that was. Those types of things should be happening more and more often, and I am just as guilty as anybody. You know, I could host that. I could start that up. And it's difficult. And it's not that I don't have a desire to do that. But look in Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1, the first 4 verses there. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that is driven, that the wind drives away. You know, he says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his word day and night. That person he describes as a tree, someone who is rooted and grounded and firm and strong. Trees don't drift away. Sometimes they fall down, but they don't just drift away. And that's what we need to be in our lives. Another sign of someone that's starting to drift that we can notice in our own lives pretty easily is a lack of prayer. And this one has always been difficult for me for some reason in my life. You know, that is a communication with God. And that's how relationships thrive. That's how they grow, is with communication. I have friends back in St. Louis that I used to be that close to, very close. Could talk to them about anything, tell them anything, come to them in times of need. And now that I moved out here, I find myself not talking to them near as much. And as a result, I'm not near as close to those people. Not at all. I don't even know what's going on in their life. I don't know, you know, what job they have, if they're in school, or what their kids are doing, how old their kids are. I went back a couple months ago, I guess it was, and saw one of my friends, Mark Robinson, preacher down there. And he was talking about his kids, and he was telling me something that they were doing, and I was like, wait, how old are your kids? And I couldn't believe it, how grown up they were. You know, when I left there, his youngest son could barely talk. And he was like in second grade now. And I just couldn't believe it, you know, that he was that old. But that's what happens when we don't communicate. We drift apart. And with a lack of prayer, the same thing happens. And Jesus was an excellent example of this. This was one of Jesus's, I think, driving points. He really hit hard on prayer because he knew the importance of prayer. And he talked about it all the time, and he did it all the time. In Luke 18, in verse 1, you know, he tells them this parable. And in Luke 18, the first verse, it says he told them this parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Another verse, it says, pray without ceasing. You know, these are things that we are to do constantly. As often as you text someone, you know, you think about that for a second, and that really can put it into perspective. How often do you text somebody? When me and Brandy were dating and I was in St. Louis and she was here, there was not a day that went by that we didn't talk, that we didn't text or pick up the phone and call, or I wrote her an email or something. It wasn't a single day that didn't go by. One time, she went camping and didn't have any service, and I thought I was going to die. Thought my life was going to end because I couldn't talk to her. And her mom even drove her up somewhere really high where she got a little bit of signal, and we were able to talk on the phone for a couple minutes. Because I wanted that relationship to grow. I wanted it to be strong. Do we put forth that kind of effort with God? Do we let a day go by where we don't talk to him? We shouldn't. We shouldn't let that happen. And it's hard because, like I said, we get so caught up in the world. You know, there's inner tubes all around us to drift us away. Not wanting to be with Christians. That's a big one. When you don't want to be with Christians, and again, this is not that you can't be with Christians. It's not that you don't have time or you have other things that you have to do and you can't. But not wanting to be with Christians, it's a big problem. We are to choose each other. We are to prefer to be with one another. And this is for multiple reasons. We should want to edify one another. In Romans chapter 14, verses 18 through 19, it says, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Let us pursue the things that are there for mutual upbuilding. Getting together, spending time with other Christians, that's encouraging, it's exciting, because you know how easy it is to go through this life thinking that you're pretty much on your own? And you're a minority. If you're a Christian and you really believe the scriptures and you really believe the things that God has to say, you are a huge minority in this country. It is a tough time to be a Christian and to stand up for the things that God has to say in his word. And that has been the hardest thing in my life ever that I've ever had to do, aside from asking Alan if I could marry his daughter, was to stand up for something when I knew there wasn't a single person around me that was going to back me. When you have to stand up in a room full of people or an audience of people or even just at work, and you know you are the only one that believes what God says, and you have to take a stand, that is one of the most challenging things you can experience, in my opinion. But the more we spend time with Christians, the more time we spend around each other, the more we realize, I'm not in this alone. You know, I may be standing up here by myself saying something that only I believe is right, and I may get tomatoes thrown at me, run off the stage, yelled at, disliked, unfriended by everybody, but I still have my Christian family. And if we don't think we have that, it just makes it 100 times harder. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, it says, two are better than one, because they have good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? You know, working at the sheriff's office, there's a lot of things that these deputies are not allowed to do until backup shows up. You know, and a lot of times they don't want to do them because they understand if I do this by myself, I have a whole lot less chance of making it out unhurt or making it out at all. And that's why they wait for backup. They wait for somebody else because two are better than one. And in the spiritual sense, you know, a group of people, more than one person, is always going to be better because we have the support that we need. And finally, when we have a joy for worldly things, and there's a fine line here, because it's not wrong to be excited, be happy about things of the world. And I get excited about physical possessions all the time. It's nice to have nice things, and when you want something, you see something you want, you get it, you get excited about it. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the things of this world. But when we start placing our emphasis for worldly things up here, and godly things maybe here, we have an unbalanced scale. And that's where the danger comes into play. And this doesn't even mean sinful things, but a sinful attitude. In 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, 1 John chapter 2, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in heaven, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." You know, you can get excited about things all you want. You can have as many things as you want. But we say this all the time. It's not going to do you any good on the day of judgment. No thing, no relationship, no anything. Fastest car, you won't be able to outrun the day of judgment. Fastest plane, you won't be able to fly away. You could be in a rocket ship traveling to Mars. You'll still be pulled in. Nothing can we do. Nothing on this world can save us from the judgment day. So why love it so much? The verse says that the things of this world and the world itself is passing away. If you ask any businessman about stocks, that's involved in stocks, you never put stocks in something that's just is dropping off. You always put stocks in something that's going up, looks good. If you know a business is going to go out of business, you don't place your stocks there. It's not smart. And that's what we're doing when we put our stock in this life. We're putting our stock in something that we know is going to crash. That's not a wise decision. And it's easy for us to hear that and agree and say yes. And it's easy for me to stand up here and say these things. It's harder to apply it. It's much more difficult to apply it. So while we're here now, while I'm preaching this, every single one of us, let's resolve to do better. Let's resolve to do our best. Right now, when we know what's right and what's wrong, our heads are clear. You know, we've just read these scriptures that tell us these things. We know they're in there. We know they're right. We believe that God is the true God. Make the decision right now that you're going to stand firm. You're going to do your very best to grow. Because it's a lot easier when you're faced with the decision, when you're faced with the temptation, to say, I have made that decision. I have resolved to do better. And I'm gonna beat this. I'm going to win. I'm going to overcome this. And think about that. Maybe even Wednesday I'll ask you all when we do Bible study how you've done on your resolution to stand firm. How your first half of the week has gone. You know, we just started a new year, and a lot of people make New Year's resolutions. That doesn't need to be on the new year to make the resolution. Resolve in your heart right now to do your very best to, if you are drifting, stop and start swimming back to the shore. Look up right now and look where the shore is at. If you're right where you left off, maybe even a little bit closer, then that is great. Keep on going. But if you are looking at the shore and it looks like a hard swim, don't give up. You know, I was talking to Jordan about this sermon yesterday, and he said, sometimes, you know, if you drift too far away, people will just give up. You know, I'm too far away. I can't swim that far. You know, we just heard in the news about a guy who swam, what was it, 10 hours or something? It's a ridiculous amount of swimming. Long-distance swimmers are astonished that this guy was able to do what he did because he had the will to survive. And when I looked up and saw how far the shore was, it wasn't a question of, am I going to swim back or not? I just went. That's how easy the decision should be for us spiritually. If you need to swim back to the shore and you need help with that, we're here to help you. Maybe you even haven't started this journey yet and you're not a Christian. God sent his son down to this earth to live a life as a man and ultimately give his life for you and me, to shed his spotless blood to be the atonement for our sins. And he asks us to do a couple of things. Obviously, first, we have to hear his word. We have to understand what God tells us to do. If we believe in that word, we're told to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before men, to repent of our sins, turn our lives around, and do what God wants us to do. Be baptized, have our sins washed away from us, that we may be put in the kingdom of God, a spotless Lamb of God, full of light with no darkness. And then finally, to live a life of righteousness to the end of our days so that we can have a home in glory in heaven with God. If you need to make that happen tonight, don't wait another minute. Do it right now as we stand, as we sing. When the